I've got a lot of ground to cover. Steve began by asking, what if a person was killed in a car wreck on the way to the baptistry, a believer? Steve, what if there was this good person who was a true seeker of God, and he was on his way to the church building, and when he got there, he was going to hear the gospel, and he was going to believe. He had that kind of heart. But he died on the way to the church building in a car wreck. What about him? Would he be saved? He's on the way to the church building to believe. He doesn't believe yet. He dies on the way. But he would have believed because he's a true seeker. He loves God. He's going to believe in Jesus when he gets there, but he dies on the way. Please answer that question for us. It'd be the same answer as Mark 16:16. And what happens to the guy who dies on the way to the baptistry? What did Jesus say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He said you had to do both. Now, you either believe what Jesus said or you don't. You can think up all kinds of hypotheticals to try to get around what Jesus said about a guy dying on the way to the baptistry, but that doesn't change what the text says, does it, Steve? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then Steve says, where does the Bible say you cannot be saved without baptism? Well, it doesn't have to say it that way. If it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, that implies you have to be baptized to be saved. But thankfully, evidently, the Lord anticipated an argument like you were going to make, Steve. And that's why I brought up John chapter 3, verse 5, where it does say, you cannot be saved without being baptized, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So that's where it said. It didn't need to put it that way, but it did. Shows that it's absolutely necessary. Then Steve brought up some passages that talk about all that will believe will be saved. And he was quick to point out that we're not talking about just believing the facts, but trusting in God. And he brought the great illustration. I think it was the guy on the high wire act. The guy that could go across the high wire, and he says, do you believe I can go across there? Maybe it's Niagara Falls. And he says, yes. Get in the wheelbarrow, and he's going to push him across. Boy, you really show your belief when you do that, right? You really show whether or not you trust the Lord. So what happened? The guy believed he could go across there. But the kind of belief that was really necessary was getting in the wheelbarrow. Now, Steve, what you're contending for tonight is the belief that says, I believe you're going to go across. I can go across there, but I won't get in the wheelbarrow. The getting in the wheelbarrow is being baptized. That's trusting. You don't trust God if you just say, I believe in Him. The way He's trusting is you go out on a limb for Him. You get in that wheelbarrow and you go across Niagara Falls. That's being baptized. Trusting Him means I'm willing to go out on a limb. I'll obey what He says based on my belief. That's a very good illustration. It fits perfectly, Steve. And then he talked about and he showed many passages that refer to belief being necessary. And they didn't mention baptism. He said, well, here's the one that mentioned belief is necessary. Here's the ones that mentioned baptism. How many does it take, Steve, to prove that baptism is necessary? He said, there are twice as many. Well, if there are 10 over here that prove that belief is necessary and 5 that prove that baptism is necessary, how many would it take? It just shows that they're both necessary, doesn't it? And you even stated, you said, these verses stating faith as being required don't necessarily rule out baptism. I didn't write the exact quote, but that's in essence what you said. I agree, Steve. All those passages you put up here that talked about how you had to have faith, that's all they prove, is that you have to have faith. They don't rule out baptism. Steve, those passages you mentioned that say you have to be believed to be saved, how many of them mention repentance? Do you believe a person has to repent of his sins to become a Christian to be saved? I don't think any of them mentioned repentance. Now, maybe one or two of them did, because I couldn't go through all of them, but I think maybe you had 20 up there. I don't think any of them did. Now, Steve, you brought up, we'll say 20 passages that say you have to believe to be saved. And you said, well, that means you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But you believe a person has to repent of his sins to be saved, and those passages didn't mention repentance. Why is it that when these passages mention belief and not baptism, that rules out baptism, but when they mention belief and not repentance, that it rules out repentance? By your reasoning, since they're not mentioned in there, that would rule out repentance. No, Steve, I agree with you. These passages don't necessarily rule out baptism. They don't mention baptism. All they do is show you have to believe to be saved. These passages don't rule out repentance. They don't mention repentance. All they do is show you have to believe to be saved. Let me give you some examples of this, Steve. For example, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, let's use Steve's reasoning. Just because a passage mentions belief and it doesn't mention baptism, that means you don't have to be baptized. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Let's see what it will do here. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Steve, do you believe that all a person has to do to abide in the light and be saved is love your brother? An atheist who doesn't even believe in Christ? If he loves his brother, most atheists do love their brothers. Not all of them, but most of them do. You mean all they have to do is love their brother? This passage doesn't rule out belief, does it? Even though it doesn't mention belief. Does it rule out repentance, even though it doesn't mention repentance? Then why do you think a passage like that would rule out baptism, because they don't mention baptism? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And it doesn't mention belief, repentance, or baptism. Does this mean you don't have to believe? You don't have to repent? You don't have to be baptized to be saved? All a person would have to do to be saved, become a Christian, is be willing to forgive his brother. So again, an atheist could be saved. A homosexual atheist could be saved, as long as he's willing to forgive his brother. And they usually are willing to forgive, because they want people to forgive them of their sins. But according to your reasoning, Steve, this is all you have to do to be saved, is forgive your brother. Because that's all that's mentioned there. It doesn't mention belief. And that was your argument on the 20 passages. You said they don't mention baptism, so they prove you don't have to be baptized to be saved. But you don't actually believe your own reasoning there, Steve. And then Acts 11, verse 18, here's one that mentions repentance. And of course, none of your passages, or very few of them, mention repentance. In Acts 11, 18, it says, "When they heard of these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Now, Steve, according to your reasoning, all a person would have to do to be saved is to repent. He wouldn't even have to believe, because belief is not mentioned there. Now, that's your reasoning, Steve. You found a passage like John 3:16, you quoted that one. John 3:36, you quoted that one, that mentioned belief. They didn't mention baptism. You said it rules out baptism as being necessary. According to that reasoning, then this would rule out belief as being necessary, because it's not mentioned there. Steve, we believe, really stronger than the Baptists do, that we're saved by faith. We believe that. And why do I say we believe it's stronger than the Baptists? Because we believe you've got to get in the wheelbarrow to go across Niagara Falls on that line. And you guys don't. We believe you really have to trust God to be saved. The question is not, are we saved by faith? Us, all of us members of the Church of Christ, believe that wholeheartedly. The question is, when are you saved by faith? Not if you're saved by faith. We agree that you are. It's when. And to show that there's a difference there, a distinction there, do you remember the Israelites walking around the walls of Jericho? I think it was 13 times total in 7 days. I may have that wrong. But the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, did those walls fall down by faith? Yes. Did they fall down at the moment, at the point of faith, when they believed that it would happen? No. It says they fell by faith after they walked around the walls for 7 days. So we believe that a person is saved today by faith, but it comes when a person is baptized. And that's what we pointed out from Galatians 3, 26 and 27. It says, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." We believe that. But it goes on to say, "For," that is to introduce the reason, "as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." Now, I can understand your point about the uniform, how that the uniform doesn't make you a police officer necessarily, or any, that was similar to your point. I'll just grant that, because that has nothing to do with my argument about the putting on of Christ. I don't agree with you on your point here, but I'll grant it. That was not my argument. My argument is on the word "for," meaning to introduce the reason. He said they're the children of God by faith, and he says the reason you're a child of God by faith is because as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see the idea there? We're saved by faith. When are we saved by faith? When we're baptized into Christ. Steve, do you believe a person can be saved without being in Christ? Well, this says you're baptized into Christ. How would you get into Christ? Now, you agreed with me that Romans chapter 6 following is talking about water baptism. I'm glad that you did. If you hadn't, you'd been inconsistent in your argument against the Methodists. Now, Romans 6 verse 3 is talking about water baptism, he says. And Romans 6 3 says you're baptized into Christ. And he just nodded his head and said that you have to be in Christ to be saved. But it says you're baptized into Christ. And you agreed that's about water baptism. That would imply that if you're not baptized in water, you're not in Christ. If I have to go through that door to get into that room, if that's the only way in, that would imply unless I go through the door, I'm not in the room. If you're baptized into Christ, the only way to get into Christ is through baptism. That's how you get into Him. And you admit it's talking about water baptism. Am I wrong about that? What's wrong about that? I'm not sure there could be anything wrong with that. I'm taking your agreement and proving that baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, let me say this. Steve and I are friends. Don't mistake the fact that I'm pressing my argument or my point to say that we're not friends. We are. We're friends. We love each other very much. But we disagree on an important Bible topic, and I believe it's very important, and so does he. Steve, in effect, believes you're saved by faith only. At least that's the way he'll say it. Yet he brought up Romans 10, 9 and 10 to try to prove you're saved at the point of faith, when there it says that you must believe in Christ and confess with your mouth. Steve, when do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? After you believe? Isn't that correct? If you did it before, it would be a lie, right? So you do it after. But you brought up Romans 10, 9 and 10 to prove you're saved at the point of faith when it says you've got to believe and confess to be saved. And confession comes after faith. So certainly that's not going to prove you're saved at the point of faith. But you're trying to present your view as if you're saved by faith only when James 2:24, Steve says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You see, Steve, a person that believes and is not obedient is not saved. Here's some examples of unsaved believers. John 8, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Though they believed on him, he didn't say they pretended to believe, it says they believed. But verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, verse 44, you are of your father the devil. In John 12, 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here's some people that believed on Jesus, but they weren't really willing to get in the wheelbarrow, were they? They weren't willing to confess him, which comes after belief. They weren't saved. And you brought up a good example. James 2:19, the devils also believed and trembled. And we referred to Saul, Paul. He believed on the road to Damascus, yet he was still in his sins at least 3 days later because Ananias told him at least 3 days after he believed to do something to get his sins washed away. And then Steve made the point from Mark 16:16 that it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. But it doesn't say he that is baptized not shall be condemned. Steve, remember my illustration? He that eateth and digesteth his food shall live, but he that eateth not shall die. In that sentence, both eating and digesting are absolutely necessary to live. He that eateth not shall die does not comment upon whether or not digestion is necessary. It doesn't talk about that. It's not necessary to say, and digesteth not, in the second clause of the sentence, because if a man doesn't eat, he can't digest. It's not applicable. It doesn't make any sense to say, he that eateth not and digesteth not shall die. You can't digest unless you eat. Now, this is exactly parallel to Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Both belief and baptism are absolutely necessary to salvation. He that believeth not shall be condemned does not tell us whether or not baptism is necessary. Doesn't comment upon that. It's not necessary to say and is baptized not in the second clause of the sentence, because if a man doesn't believe, Steve, he can't be baptized scripturally. Acts 8:37. You agree with that. He can't be baptized scripturally. It's not applicable. If he doesn't believe, he can't be baptized. So it wouldn't make any sense to say that at the end of Mark 16:16. And then Steve, and I think he was looking at John 6, verse 29 when he did this. I may have misunderstood. But he asked, is belief a work? Well, John 6, 28 and 29 says that it is. In John 6, 28, they said unto him, talking to Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They wanted to know what to do to work the works of God, and Jesus said, the work of God is for you to believe on Christ. So belief is a work. So any of those passages you try to bring up to say we're not saved by works, if your application was correct, they would prove that we don't have to believe to be saved. Now everybody look at Acts 2, verse 38. We're going to talk about what Steve said in response to this. Now watch, Steve. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, he thought for here meant because of the remission of sins. I don't know of any translation that translates it that way. I don't know of any definitions that define ace as because of. But, be that as it may, notice this. Did you remember that it doesn't just tell them to be baptized for the remission of sins? it says to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So Steve, according to that reasoning, if you're being baptized because of the remission of sins that you already got, that would also mean that you're repenting because of the sins you already got. You see, that's what you're saying. You're saying be baptized for the remission of sins means be baptized because of sins you've already got. But it also it doesn't just say to be baptized for the remission of sins. It says repent for the remission of sins. According to that reasoning, that means that repentance comes after getting the forgiveness of sins. Yet you've already told us that you believe repentance is necessary to salvation. So that contradicts your belief. Everybody now turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. We have a passage here that's very similar to Acts 2:38. Matthew 26, 28. Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, this is "for the remission of sins" is the same in the English and the Greek, Steve. For the remission of sins. That's ace. You said that ace meant because of the remission of sins that had already occurred. Now, to be consistent, that means you would believe this, that Jesus' blood was shed because of sins were already remitted. That they had already been remitted based upon some other basis. And then Jesus died on the cross because sins had already been remitted based upon some other basis. Do you see that? If it means because of something that already happened, this would mean that Jesus died because our sins were already remitted. Not in order to secure the remission of our sins. Does everybody see that? I think that's pretty simple. Now, in response to Acts 22:16, where Ananias told Saul to rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Steve presented a difficulty with my position. He didn't really respond to it. He didn't respond to the point, the fact that the remission of sins is dependent there upon being baptized. He didn't respond to the fact that he believes that salvation is at the point of faith, but yet Saul was still in his sins at least 3 days after he believed in the Lord on the road to Damascus. All Steve did was say that he was called brother before this, and that's true. But Steve, brother is used in different senses in the Bible. Yes, sometimes it's used in the sense of fellow Christian. But you know, many times it's used in the sense of a person of the same race. For example, in Romans chapter 6 verse 3, Romans chapter 9 verse 3, excuse me, Romans 9 verse 3, Paul said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now these people weren't saved. He was almost wishing it were possible he could be lost in their place. That's what he's saying, though that would be impossible. So they're lost. He's almost offering, "I'll be lost so they can be saved. I'll take their place." So it's clearly people who are not saved. They're lost. He says they're kinsmen according to the flesh. That means fellow Jews, and he calls them brethren. That's the same sense that Ananias is calling Saul, his brother. How could he call him brother, Steve, in the sense of being a fellow Christian when he's about to tell him in a moment after that what to do to receive the forgiveness of his sins? He was still in his sins. How could he be a brother in Christ? Steve also noticed another example of this. Now, there are five or six examples here that are all talking about being a brother, fellow Jew. In Acts 3:17, Paul in his speech there says, "And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." He calls these people he's preaching to in Acts 3:17, brethren. Now, are they brethren in Christ or fellow Jews, Steve? They're not saved, are they? You can tell that because in verse 19 he says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." They're not Christians, they're brethren in the sense of fellow Jews. So Ananias was calling Saul a brother in the sense of fellow Jew, and then moments after that, he tells him to do something to get his sins washed away, which shows he wasn't a brother in Christ. A brother in Christ would have already had his sins washed away. And what did he tell him to do to get his sins washed away? To be baptized. And then in 1 Peter 3:21, in 1 Peter 3:21, Steve responded to this where it says baptism saves you by saying that Noah was saved long before the ark. And I think he's talking about Noah's spiritual salvation. I won't deny that. Because in verse 23 when it says, in verse 20 where it talks about Noah and the eight souls being saved by water, it's not talking about his physical, spiritual salvation. It's talking about his physical salvation. Physical salvation. But then that is a figure, a type, and the antitype is We are saved by water baptism. You see that? So it doesn't really matter when Noah was spiritually saved. I agree, he was probably spiritually saved. I think he was before he was saved by the ark physically. The key point is here is that it says that baptism saves us. Water baptism saves us. That's when our sins are forgiven. Thank you very much for your time.